If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and as Jabu mentioned, we are tackling, I've entitled my sermon, Becoming Sons, and we're going to be reading Romans chapter 8 from verse 16 to 25. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 25. This is what the Word of God says. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Lord, again, as Alex prayed, I pray that you will speak to us. May your hand be over our lives here this morning. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. So there's a picture up there, St. Mary, if you can put it up. A few years ago, when I was still dating Melissa, I went one time to her house for Christmas lunch. And for those of you that don't know Melissa, she comes from like an English tradition. And as I sat on the table, I was overwhelmed because there were so many forks, so many knives, and then there was a spoon, and then there was a funny-looking knife, all like that on the table, and I had no clue where to start from. I was not ready for that kind of context. I mentioned that, and I want to paint a picture, and I want you to keep this picture in your mind, that, and this is kind of summarizes and is what this passage is talking about. Imagine a king goes and adopts a boy from the slums, from a place where is a lot of poverty and dirt, and just imagine this king adopts this boy, and now this boy is a prince, but it's going to take a long time for him to be prince-like, understanding all that it entails and what forks to use and what kind of posture to do and what you're allowed to do, what you're not supposed to do, and all of these royal expectations that is to be held about someone who is a prince. And so he is already prince. However, he's going to take a long time in becoming truly a prince. As Jabu read this early in the service, we are, and even in this text, it starts with the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But then it later on in the passage, it speaks about us, we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons. And this is the picture that Paul is creating here. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the text. But firstly, I want to show something. In this becoming sons, becoming perfect, as it were, in terms of this process of glorification, suffering is a crucial part of it. So suffering is part of Christ's provision for glorification. Look at what it says in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Now the following word starts, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, Paul uses this word provided in the Old King James. It says, if so be that. Now, this is not any suffering. It's not, well, because all of us, we suffer. But there is a qualifying aspect. There is a qualifying suffering that is preparing you for you to be glorified. And that is a suffering with him. Fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Not just mere suffering. So here's a challenge for us. When last have you suffered specifically because of your faith in Christ? When last have you and I suffered because of Christ? And I'm talking not us as a church. I'm not talking us as Christian people in general. I'm not talking about Christians in South Africa or the church in general. I'm talking about you and I personally. When last have we suffered because of our trust in Christ? See, it is a blessing to live in a country like South Africa where we can come on a Sunday morning and worship fairly freely. I know there are some indications that this seems to be changing. But in large, I would say that you and I have a freedom to live about and proclaim faith in Jesus Christ without much consequence. I know some of you may experience in some areas of work, maybe you are ostracized for your faith in Jesus Christ. And I know there are those cases. It is easy for us to pray for the persecuted brothers and sisters that are dying in Nigeria or North Korea or Eritrea and other countries where there is lot of persecution of Christians. But what about you? What about us personally? When last have you suffered because of your faith in Jesus? Have you ever suffered because of your faith in Jesus? I think if we were guests, for most of us, I know what our answer would be. And I wonder about this question, even for myself. When last did I suffer specifically because of my faith in Jesus? Now, I'm going to tell you one, and I don't even think this should be considered suffering. okay? Because it's not. In light of what other brothers and sisters go through because of their faith, this is not suffering. Couple of years ago, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, I was leaving Spa, and I had a shirt on. It was actually my dad's shirt, but I had a shirt on that said Jesus, and at the back it said, it was in Portuguese, so it would be translated as delivers or rescues. And so I am coming out of Spa, and this man just asked me, what does this word at the back mean? And I go on to tell him, you know, it means Jesus delivers or rescues. And after I explained to him what it meant, this gentleman went on to challenge me and confront me. In fact, it felt more like a rant at how it was nonsense that Jesus was not really the Savior, etc. And we had like maybe 2 or 3 minutes argument outside of Spa. He's going on, he's visibly angry, and I was just like shocked. I was taken back that my shirt would cause such a trouble. And I'm trying to answer and use apologetics. And there was this brief encounter, and it was literally just 2 or 3 minutes of just a little bit of back and forth. But I was maybe, and I am a bit more emotional. I got into the elevator, and my heart was. I was like, "What did just happen? What did just happen?" I was like, "Maybe I shouldn't be wearing these kind of shirts anymore." But no, in fact, I want to be even more outspoken. So in fact, now most of the times when Melissa orders something from Shein, I say, order a shirt that is about Jesus, because I want to wear and trigger someone. But here's what I want to challenge us on. A challenge for both you and me, because that couldn't be considered a suffering. The reason we do not suffer for the sake of Christ merely because of a Christian tolerant South Africa? Is it merely because of our environment? I want to challenge that and say the answer is no. I think if we are honest, at least in part, the reason we do not suffer because of Christ is because we are not as outspoken about our faith in Jesus. We don't speak about Jesus as much as we should, otherwise we would suffer more for him. And none of us like to suffer. No one desires to suffer. But it is one of the commentators put in, suffering with him is the birthmark that we are his children. But part of the coping mechanism in this suffering is to look forward to the glory that is coming. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, Paul is using a word there in the Greek that is kind of giving you like a sense of a scale. This suffering, you can't really put it on a scale compared to the glory that is to come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says something very similar. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, he uses these words, light momentary affliction. If you read 2 chapters early, in terms of what he's calling light, in terms of being he'd been flogged and he'd been beaten up and shipwrecked and all of these things. And he calls all of that this light momentary affliction. Why? Because he's saying the glory that is to come is so much bigger, so much more than anything I can experience at this time. Another commentator says this: our present suffering versus future glory. As followers of Christ, our suffering comes from men, whereas our glory comes from God. Our suffering is earthly, whereas our glory is heavenly. Our suffering is short, whereas our glory is forever. Our suffering is trivial, whereas our glory is limitless. Our suffering is in our mortal and corrupted bodies, whereas our glory will be in our perfected and imperishable bodies. See, the problem with you and I is that we don't think about heaven enough. We don't think about what is to come enough. Yesterday I finished a book by C.S. Lewis, and I listened to this yesterday. I was like, wow, this is so amazing. God's providence in just hearing this, because it ties in with what Paul is saying here. This is what Lewis says. This is what mortals misunderstand. This, they say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. Isn't that amazing? So looking to heaven, to what is to come, and not thinking, sometimes we just think about heaven, about the streets of gold and just the peace and the absence of sin. But the best thing of heaven is because Jesus is going to be there. We're going to see our Savior face to face. That is the most glorious thing about heaven, is the person of Jesus. But while we wait, while we look forward to that, secondly, I want to point out that there is some groaning. There's some groaning. This word appears at least three times in our text. There is a groaning. And so verse 20, for the creation is subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. This, we understand and know that the whole of creation was affected by sin, by the fall, by the curse. And so it's the pain, the picture that Paul is painting is like all of creation is like in eager anticipation, groaning until these sons of God are revealed so that creation can be restored to its original and great design. See, everything is fallen. All of us, we because of the fall, the sin affects everything. We're talking about with fraternal apostles and about how sometimes we think that even our minds, like the logical side of things, that no, sin doesn't affect that. No, that's a bad view of man. Actually, sin affects everything. Every part of us. It affected all of nature. And so there is a groaning for all of nature until the sons of God are revealed. It's this already and not yet. Now, there's this picture of, you know, when someone goes and does a sculpture in marble or something, and before the reveal, there is this veil on top of it. And right now, it's like it's veiled. You kind of can see maybe the form, but we, creation, all of creation is like in tiptoeing, waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God. And that is the waiting of Christ's return, where sons of God will be finally revealed and they will be glorified with Him. The other picture that Paul paints is this of childbirth pains. Now, there's lots of mothers here. They can tell you how that is. I don't know. But from what I understand is, although it's extremely painful, this childbirth, the moment the baby is placed into the mother's arm, they have forgotten about what all the pains that they've just been through. There's like this anticipation and groaning pains and all of that. But as soon as the baby is put in her arms, there is joy. Unimaginable joy. And so we wait eagerly for the revealing of adoption as sons. And so there is a struggle. And I want to acknowledge that all the suffering and the groaning that happens all around us, it is not easy for us as Christians. In fact, I like how John Stott is brilliant in how he mentions how we should react. How did Jesus expect his disciples to react under persecution? And I want to speak about this groaning, right? This difficulty in living in this world, struggling with sin and all of that. And he said, "Rejoice and be glad. We are not to retaliate like an unbeliever, nor sulk like a child, nor lick our wound in self-pity like a dog, nor just grin buried like a stoic, still less pretend we enjoy it like a masochist. What then? We are to rejoice as a Christian should and even leap for joy." This is not easy, because the struggle, the groaning is real. We face challenges. We are just over and over again just confronted with the sinful nature and with what's going on all around us in the world because of the effects of sin. But although we were subjected to that, there is hope. There is hope. For in this hope, verse 24, we were saved. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now, hope here is used differently than what sometimes we think about hope. I want you to think about hope as a certain future good. A certain future good. Let me give you an example as a contrast. I want to make a point by way of contrast. My dad is a pastor, and I grew up with him being a pastor. And generally, my mom would sit kind of in the first row, and my brother and I would be sitting there, and we were two boys that sometimes can be very busy and, you know, especially pastor's kids. PKs, yeah. And so there will be times that my dad, while he's up there and either preaching or leading something, and he will see that maybe my brother and I are like getting out of hand, and he will take his hand from out of the pulpit and just do this. Immediately, my brother, because that meant we were going to get a hiding when we got home. And at that point, if someone said to me, "Are you getting a hiding when you get home?" my answer would not be, "I hope so." It was certain that I was going to get a hiding, but it was not good. It was not something good that I was hoping to get. My point here is hope, that in the way that Paul is using, is something that is definitely going to be happening, something in the future, but something that is good, something that is definitely going to happen, and that is good. In this, and so we wait for it with patience. Who hopes for what he sees? Is something that, okay, we haven't fully grasped. We haven't seen our bodies glorified, our bodies restored. We haven't seen the face of Jesus Christ. We haven't seen that yet, but it is certain that it's going to happen. And so because it is certain, it's this certain good that is coming, we wait for it with patience. Paul, in Ephesians, he prays. In fact, we sing it. Open the eyes of my heart. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, may be opened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is this hope? And so it's Jesus. It is about Jesus, the appearing of Jesus. Titus chapter 2:13, it speaks about this hope, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to see Jesus. This is the Sunday school answer, and it is correct. It is about Christ, that we want to see Christ, that we come together and gather here because of Jesus, to hear Jesus. It is about Jesus, about Christ alone. We groan because we long to see our Savior, Jesus. It is then that we'll be truly sons. Until then, we groan, we are becoming, he has adopted us into his royal family. We still suffer and we struggle and we toil and it's difficult and we keep grabbing the wrong forks. But we will be Christ-like when we will see him face to face. And so I want to encourage us to be thinking more about heaven. To be thinking more that there is a strength in facing the now because of what is to come. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Oh Lord, help us to long and desire the beatific vision that seeing Christ face to face, not just
do not let us just theorize this and just have it as a point in our systematic theology or just something that brings just some nice assurance. Give us a longing to see Christ. Give us a longing to endure the groaning, the pain, the suffering that we are going through, because seeing Jesus, experiencing that glory far outweighs these momentary afflictions that we go through right now. Although these afflictions are real and the suffering is real, oh Lord, help us to raise our eyes to Christ. How beautiful He is. Help our relationship with Jesus. Lord, for those that are here that have maybe lost sight, just going through the motions, they're not close to Jesus, I pray that You will bring them back, bring us back, Lord, to Jesus Christ. I pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.